It's going, so.
They stayed with us last Saturday.
Thank you.
And we have them off the queue.
Your wife said that.
Yeah. My wife, Jenny, not doing a hike.
Is she staying at your house or something, or you're rattling the walls?
You must be snoring loud.
You're staying with Petersons, right?
Yeah.
Both of you guys? Good.
Be quiet.
Okay.
Mr. Bonner can go.
Let's dig in. So we have some newcomers this week. The neat thing about today's session is, and all of these, is that they're all very independent of each other, so you can come and go week to week, and it's not like you're missing out on what we've done in the past. This first five lessons is called God's Word, the Foundation of Our Family, and then each of them begins with the word trust. Trust and something related to the Christian home. So today it's trust in the importance of spiritual nurture. What we're talking about is family devotional life. So whether the children are out of the house, or whether you don't yet have children, or whether your children are in the house, God calls all of us to each have a personal devotion life in our home. So it's going to be relevant to all of us today. One thing I wanted to do that's not in the Bible study is just start off with a verse from Psalm 78. If you were in church already, we sang Psalm 78, and it fits perfectly with today's Bible study, so I just wanted to highlight it. If you're going to second service, then you'll sing Psalm 78 at that time. So Psalm 78, verse 4, emphasizes the importance of God's role that He's given parents of training their children to be Christian disciples. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. So, I don't think it's a coincidence that these things always line up with each other. It fits perfectly with our Bible study today.
Morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Are you coming to Bible study in here?
Yes, I am.
All right. And we've got a study guide over there for you.
Okay.
And maybe if you want, you have a Bible, so we're ready to go there. Good deal. First thing I want to do before we dig in, though, is I just want to go back something I forgot to give you last week. I had mentioned that book by Tim Elmore called 12 Huge Mistakes Parents Can Avoid Leading Your Kids to Succeed in Life. This is a summary, so hopefully you grab this handout. It's the one that has numbers 1 through 12 on it. So 1 through 12, those are the mistakes that parents should avoid. And in a lot of cases, these are things that parents might think that they're doing to help their children, which in the long run, by long run, I mean as we think about preparing them for adulthood and being out of the house and removed from our direct care, we're actually crippling them when we make these mistakes. So 1 through 12, the mistake itself is underlined, and then there's a little summary of what that means. And then in italics, I actually plugged in the correction, how you can avoid making that mistake and correct it if you have been making it. So this is just kind of to whet your appetite. If you think you might be interested in the whole book, the information is there at the top. This one can be found on Amazon for probably less than 10 bucks. And like I said, I thought it was one of the best books on parenting I've ever read. So there you have it. Room over here.
Okay.
I'll round up a chair for you here.
Wow. Here comes the Jenny.
Oh.
No, she's
right
here. I got a mic.
And actually, future teachers, in that book, even though it talks about 12 mistakes parents can avoid, it's very relevant to teachers. And numerous times, he always rattles off this list of parents, teachers, coaches, church youth group leaders, everybody who works with children. It's relevant for them. So, okay, my job is not to be the expert, because I certainly am not. My job is just to keep things moving. By all means, contribute to the conversation, and let's have a good time. Mr. Walker, would you be so kind as to read off the three goals of today's lesson?
Certainly. To encourage us to make family time with God's Word a daily spiritual habit, to address the obstacles that keep us from achieving the goal of daily time with God's Word, to help us find strength and encouragement in God's promises for the times when spiritual nurture is not a family priority.
So hopefully by the end of our study today, we will have met those goals. We start with the life example. The nice thing about this study is the life examples are pretty realistic, pretty relevant, so I think we can find some things that we can relate to here. Would someone mind reading that for us? Go ahead.
The
Before Tim and Sheila got married, they attended a pre-marriage enrichment class at their church. After what turned out to be a great experience for both of them, they made a commitment to spend some time each day together in God's Word. Their devotional life remained strong for a year. Then Megan was born. Over the next couple of months, things got a bit rough. Megan had her days and nights mixed up, and Tim began working extra hours to keep up with the bills. It wasn't until Megan was a year old that Sheila realized that they had completely forgotten about their personal devotional life. They both agreed that it was important to get back into the habit of daily devotion. Sheila assumed that Tim, as a spiritual head of the family, would follow through, but he didn't. What with work, home, and church, he was very busy. They both forgot about their devotional life again. When Megan was about to enter her church's preschool, her teacher came over for a home visit. The teacher asked if they had a devotion together as a family. Tim and Sheila felt a little embarrassed as they explained how they intended to have regular family devotions, but they didn't carry out their intentions.
Thank you, Noel. So I'll start by reflecting on this real life story and maybe how it affects us in our real lives as well. So number one, Tim and Sheila aren't necessarily bad Christians. How do you explain then the fact that they neglect their opportunities for spiritual nurture?
At the same time, so who are you going to pick?
Noel just read, so I think it's your turn.
Their priorities, they put the devotions, which the bottom of the list, where at first it was at the top of the list. So with life and having a baby, it just got pushed aside and forgotten about.
It hits all of us between the eyes, right? We can all relate to this for sure.
I certainly.
Any other thoughts on why they're neglecting their opportunities for spiritual nurture?
Well, I guess focusing again on a new baby, it's really hard to not have that baby take priority when the baby's crying or has to be fed or changed. Or I find that even with Alyssa, who just turned 3, when I'm babysitting and David wants me to look at something and she wants something, it's hard to teach her to be patient. So I can see where they might have good intentions and want to set aside time for devotions, but if something interrupts that, it's difficult to, you know, stick to it.
One of the goals was the idea of this being a spiritual habit. And for something to be a habit, there needs to be routine. And a baby's gonna the routine's gonna go out the window in a lot of cases. And that theme is gonna come up over and over again in this study, the idea of making this a habit so that it actually sticks.
I think one of the things that we tend to do in any part of our lives is to give the priority to things that are urgent rather than things that are important. And so if a baby wakes up in the middle of the night, you need to take care of that, and that's gonna make it that much more difficult the next day to stay on routine if you have a hard time waking up. So it's just, I think the personality comes into play a little bit. An organized person is going to overcome that, or somebody like me is going to let that affect their life. And, it's going to, you need to be strong in your commitment to do what you know is most important.
And just another thought that I have is that if they're strong Christians and they're still attending church and Bible class, once that baby reaches a certain milestone in age, then you can get back into it. If, like at bedtime is a good time to do devotions when you're reading those stories or something. So I think if you have the mindset that, well, we're not completely discarding this habit, but we will get back to it as soon as,
I think it's a fine way of looking at it. And as we go through this and we realize where we fall short in our lives in this regard, I'm going to leave you with the thought of it's never too late to start, right?
Yeah.
Pick it up right now. Okay, let's go to the next question. Why do you think Tim and Sheila's story is so common? We may have already discussed this to some extent, but if there's any other thoughts.
we're all sinners. I mean, if you look at the Garden of Gethsemane, all the people that you would think would be the rock of rocks were all running and denying, and, you know, those people closest to Jesus. So we're all sinners, and there's examples of that in the Bible that we can point to that shows we're all in the same boat.
Well said. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak, right?
Yeah.
And there's none of us that don't want to have a strong devotional life, but when it comes to follow through, the sinful flesh wins sometimes. Let's go to the next one. Sheila thought that it was Tim's responsibility. By the way, I have an extra study guide here. Oh, okay. More on the way. Sheila thought it was Tim's responsibility to make sure that the family was spending time with God's Word every day.
Not really.
I think we can squeeze you in.
Well, because the two tables come to the...
This is a good problem to have.
I'll do this here.
By the way, if there's a clipboard that has attendance on it, if you're already listed, just circle your name or your number. And if you haven't been to this study before, just write your name and at the bottom.
Which one?
Which one?
Tell me the card.
Okay, here we go. Let's get back to number three. Wife thought it was husband's responsibility to be the spiritual leader. He dropped the ball. I'm sorry, Pat.
Sorry.
What do you think?
My thought for this is, after we had Gunner and we were living in Topeka, Kansas, and it's like I went to the grocery store because taking a baby to the grocery store is not fun, as we all know. And I came home and I came upstairs and I go into the bedroom and Noel's sitting on the bed, little baby chubby Gunner sitting between his legs, and Noel's reading him a story. I mean, he's a baby. And I thought, he doesn't know what you're talking about. But Gunner's eyes were like this. Just, I think it was the fact of hearing somebody talk. So with this question, it made me think, even though, you know, what Sheila said, it's Tim's responsibility, sometimes the other one has to be creative. Like, if Tim and Sheila were sitting there doing their little devotion, if they had just a picture book and the baby, you know, sitting on one of them's lap and just be turning it while the other one's reading the actual devotion, the baby's entertained by the pictures. My point is you could make it work. Will it happen every day? Maybe not. But you have to get creative because it is so important. And then one day, little baby, what was her name?
Megan.
Their devotion will be what Megan's devotion is, which is okay because it's all from the same word in basic form.
Don't discount the power of the word. That's going to come
exactly.
Up too. And now Gunner's training to be a pastor. So it was all worthwhile. What if we look at this question, you kind of put a positive way of looking at it. What if we look at it negatively, like Sheila's kind of blaming or pointing the finger at Tim? What could or should Sheila do in this situation rather than just say, you know what, he's not doing his job, it's not going to happen?
Encourage him. And not nag him.
Yeah.
Or point out, or make him feel, you know, embarrassed or whatever, but encourage him in a positive way that he should take the lead.
Strong, a supporting relationship, right? And worst case, if he really is neglectful,
she could
mom doing it is better than nobody doing it.
The personal example really has been important in our life. That Loretta's always, like I said before, she's the organized structured one, so she's been very faithful with her devotion, which if I'm ever getting too busy in the things, then it always helps to go back and realize, you know, I neglected it, but my wife is still doing this faithfully, so it's a, you know, if one of the two partners keeps it going and encourages the other one, that's really the best way to work, better yet, do it together.
Good, next question. Evaluate this statement. the amount of time Tim spends volunteering at his church is a legitimate substitute for personal devotional time.
False.
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 Explain.
Apples and oranges are different things. So just because you're putting in time, you're volunteering, also just something in church, that's not the same as your personal devotion and reading and studying and your worship.
Serving at church is a fruit of faith.
Ooh, I like that.
Studying God's word is fuel for faith.
I like that.
So the fruit's going to run out if you're not fueling the faith with the word.
I attended a joint past circuit meeting for pastors down in Lodi a few months back, and one of the circuit pastors reemphasized to all the pastors there, hey guys, just because you're spending 15, 20 hours a week on sermon preparation, that's not a replacement for your own personal devotion time. So even at the pastoral level, you know, you've got a circuit pastor shepherding the other pastors in terms of personal devotional time.
Like even going to church and devotions are both like fuel for your faith, but there's still two different things. And going to church is really a thing, but it's still no excuse for not doing a devotion, because it's just you get fuel in a different way because you're doing it personally.
Excellent. And hopefully attached to your devotional life is a personal prayer life as well. Good. So that was all kind of practical application and some good insights were shared. Let's dig into the Word of God now and see what God has to say to us. Matthew chapter 6. If you have your hands on a Bible, you can turn there. If not, maybe look on to somebody close by. Verses 25 to 33. Yeah, we do have more in the cupboard. And when someone has found it, they can jump in and read for us. That'd be great. Any takers on reading? Mrs. Baker.
Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is not how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well.
All right, thank you. So before we get into the questions, the title of the lesson is Trust and the Importance of Spiritual Nurture. And you might have just heard this thinking to yourself, okay, I get it, God's telling me not to worry about material things, he'll take care of all that. Any thoughts on how these verses apply to a personal devotional life? What does trust have to do with a personal devotional life?
One thing is that you have to trust yourself in according to God. And if you don't, then what's the use of trusting yourself? Is it God or is it you?
That's a really good point. So far as we went through that application, we might be thinking to ourselves, all right, this is all on me. I've got to do something here. But if we put it up to just our own efforts, we're going to fall flat on our faces. We've got to lean on God. Excellent. Any other thoughts on these verses and what they have to do with having a personal devotional life or a family devotional life?
When you're talking about like the first couple with the new baby or whatever, all these things that you're worried about, this needs to get done, you have to trust that it's going to be okay. If that doesn't get done, this needs to be a priority, this needs to come first, and you have to let go of some of those other things, and that takes trust.
baby, perfectionism goes out the window. And the door, and the
garage. If I take time to do this important thing, personal devotional life, family devotional life, trusting that what I'm not doing that I think I need to or should be doing is going to fall into place because God's looking out for me.
It's that simple prioritizing, you know, doing what's most important first, then whatever has to get done will get done. Maybe not what you want to get done, but whatever really needs to get done.
And really it all comes down to verse, is it 33? Seek first. Okay, let's answer the questions. This section of scripture once again emphasizes trust. What does starting or maintaining the habit of daily family time in God's Word have to do with trust? I think we've already answered this. Either priorities or putting one thing on hold while we take the time to do this important thing. Let's go to the next one. How can we tell when legitimate concern for food and clothing crosses the line to become spiritually damaging worry?
Your faith, you're having faith. You're having faith in God. Why? You know, so if I'm so kind of worried about where my mortgage is going to come from, I'm not allowing God to take responsibility for it, and allow for the fact that God's giving me the money for it anyway.
Like, when your every thought of the day is, how am I going to pay for this? How am I going to be able to put food in the refrigerator, clothes when we get back? You don't think about other things.
So it consumes you.
Yeah.
And you're looking inward instead of upward.
Yeah.
I think in today's day and age, we've actually put extracurricular activities at the same level of food and clothing. And I remember I was like 13 or 14 years old, and I was playing football, and we had a playoff game that was scheduled on a Sunday morning. And my dad said, well, we're going to church, and it was like going to be really close. So he said, you dress up. I didn't have my shoulder pads. We sat in the very back of the church. I had my football pants on, and we worshiped. And as soon as church was over, boom, we headed over, and my team was already warming up, but made the game. But I mean, that was a great life lesson for me, that whether it's church, whether it's personal devotion, just I learned about priorities from my dad, you know, about what's really important. And probably if the game was at the same time, probably would miss the game. So, but anyway, I think sometimes we don't make things work when we really could. You know, we find any reason in the world to squeeze out a devotion. Devotion doesn't have to be 30 minutes long. You know, I think we just make mountains out of molehills when it comes to devotional time sometimes.
Yeah, along those lines. So if you don't have this, you might want to look into it. The Wisconsin Synod has an app for smartphones, and it has the daily devotion and the Through My Bible and the this and the that. So we were just on this long road trip back to the Midwest, and you know, you're driving all day and then you're staying in a hotel, and there's no such thing as routine. And we're not even the poster children for family devotional life to begin with, but it was super easy to be driving along and take out that phone and just, and it even reads to you, so you don't even have to be reading while you're driving. So everybody stop playing for a second, and you know, super easy, and it takes all of 3 minutes. So you're driving in the car, take out your phone, listen to the daily devotion, and boom, you did something. All right, let's go to the third one. Jesus doesn't say seek only God's kingdom. He says seek first God's kingdom. Jesus is talking about priorities. What are some of the spiritually unhealthy ways in which families establish priorities?
I think we've been talking about some of them with, you know, like with Noah was saying, sometimes instead of as a family, as God's children, establishing our priorities and our schedule, we let the world impose our schedule on us, you know, that we're involved in soccer and music and all this kind of stuff, and that imposes because we have to be there at this time, instead of saying, you know, these things are more important, and then I'll fit the other things in around it, we let that impose upon us.
I think it's funny too. I don't know if this is going to sound weird, but maybe those, and you're kind of fresh out of the gate coming from California back to the Midwest. But when you live in California, which is where we all are, time just seems to.
I mean, it's far back east. I'm moving.
But in the Midwest, it reminds me of when I grew up. There just seems to be more time. The priorities seem to be better. And people tend to take more of the time to do this, but it's so weird. In California, we have to try so much harder. You know, there's traffic, there's this, there's that, there's keeping up with the Joneses and all this. And it makes it difficult. I don't know, Maddie, if you noticed that going back there, a little different gear after you got settled in. It just seems more, I don't know, it just seemed to come easier back there versus out here with time.
No, we noticed that coming from Barocua to here, and then every time you go back and visit.
Yeah.
It is. It's just a little bit more relaxed, slower. Yeah. There's just not so many things coming at you all at once.
And people take the time to talk to each other, and you look each other in the eye, and it's just it's really nice. So we have to try harder out here because we're caught up in a...
I thought that was just a function of age. I thought it was just the older I got, the more things seemed to be... Whoosh,
whoosh, whoosh. Well, we've got that going against us, too.
not you, Jenny, just me.
Okay, we'll go with that.
I think some of that it's a big cultural difference because, you know, we have so many... It's so more multicultural on the coast than it is in the middle of the country. And I think sometimes the weather... Even that, though that sounds weird, when you have to have winter and you're stuck in your house and you can't go outside, or you're stuck inside because it's pouring rain all the time, we always have sunshine. Mm-hmm. You can always go out and get everything done. Mm-hmm. Where when you have some of those physical constraints on you, you have to plan more and slow things down because you can't do everything when you want to do it. And
that
here,
is such a good point.
We add more and more stuff onto our plates because we can go do it.
Yeah.
Yeah, and in California, the taller the fence between you and your neighbor, the better. Got to keep them neighbors out. Midwest, you're driving along, and you're like, they don't have any fences.
But they also have like an acre of land that they live on.
True.
You don't have 5 pounds on an acre of land.
I'm just going to introduce a thought that comes to mind. We're talking about priorities. You know, Noel and your football. I can remember going to church with shin guards under my...
Yeah.
Or when we think about the flow of the week. So parents with children in the home. What makes your afternoons and your evenings insanely busy? Or your Saturdays? Or to the point that you feel like you have no family time. What is the kind of the common thread here that makes taking time for personal devotional life difficult?
Sports.
Disobeying, whining, fighting, hitting.
No, I'm going to suggest something that might sound kind of weird. It has to do with our children. You know, you probably have heard Pastor Waterstrot talk about this. We have some, in this generation, we have let children become the center of the universe.
Mm-hmm.
And so a lot of the reasons we're running and jumping left and right in our lives and we're pulling our hair out all the time is because the children are the center of the universe. And if you go through this list of 12 mistakes, one of them has to do with instant gratification. Like, if our kids want it, we think we're doing the right thing as parents by filling that need or filling that want. And we're just running around crazy to make our kids happy all day. And the point is that children aren't the center of the universe. Now, they are, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to say you shouldn't love your children and they're not very important. But we're giving them the impression that it's all about them. And in some cases, we might even be willingly doing that because, mistake number two, we project our lives on them. So we want our children to succeed and have all these experiences for ourselves, kind of in a selfish way sometimes. But I guess where I'm going with this is, you know, taking a step back, kids can wait. Kids don't, it's not necessarily the healthiest thing to, you know, be engaged in constant activity without any downtime.
Yeah.
And maybe the most important way to look at it is if we're thinking of having concern and love for our kids and we're doing all these things so much to the extent that there's not time for God's Word, then we're missing out on the most important way that we can show love for our kids. And it might take, you can kind of suck it up. It's not maybe outwardly, you know, we talked about keeping up with the Joneses. Well, sometimes we do that through our kids. I want my kid to have every opportunity that every other kid has, or to be the best athlete or the best musician or whatever it is. And when you have that family devotional life, that's behind closed doors and nobody's seeing that, and that's not making you look good outwardly, but it's the most important thing to be happening inside your home and inside your heart. So maybe just that's another way of looking at the priorities and so forth.
Just a point, I remember a couple things my dad used to say, and I don't hear this, but I heard it in my house growing up, is children should be seen and not heard. Not the, you know, but the other thing my dad used to say is our family is not a democracy. The point is that the parents were the parents and the children were the children, and we understood that in our household. And there was a level of respect, but at the same time, my dad gave a lot of love. My mom gave a lot of love. There was always encouragement. There was always hugs and kisses, and you know, so there was a good balance of that. But we all understood growing up that what he meant by our household is not a democracy. At the end of the day, it was what mom and dad said, you know. And then he always used to say, when you're 18, you move out of the house, you can have your own rules.
It's there's a lot of cultural stuff though that is so different from when we were growing up.
Oh, yeah.
You know, because everybody ran their house very similar to that. But the parents were the parents and the kids were the kids. And half the time you're out shopping and the kids are running the entire show. And it's hard, you know, my kids think they have it so hard because they hear no far more than they ever hear yes. And then, you know, I have one child that always wants to go do something fun. And it used to be always, I don't have money for that. Would you rather eat today or would you rather go bowling? You know, I'd rather eat. Well, then that's the way it is. You know, but it's a constant drain. And our society keeps telling us, you know, your kids will call CPS on you if you discipline them in a way that they don't like. And it's really hard to stick with all those good things that you know to be doing. You know, I look at the list and I'm thinking, well, I'm trying to do that, I'm trying to do that, I'm trying to do that. You know, I try to be real consistent, but when you have a 7-year-old that asks you every 2 minutes about something, you know, you even get tired of saying, go write sentences, go to the step, you're just tired. It wears you down. And everybody around you is not parenting. You know, I would say outside of the Christian friends that I have, we're parenting the same way, but society's not telling us to parent that way usually, so.
That's kind of hard with your kids, and they go to church and they go to Christian school, but they do other things. They have sports, they have Girl Scouts, they have all these other extracurricular activities, and they say, well, she gets to do this, well, her mom lets her do that, how come I can't do that? I'm like, that's not me. But, and while they understand that those are my rules, they still don't get why do they get to do that and I don't. And that's very hard to, yeah.
Strength to say no.
Yeah.
And suffer, and be willing to suffer whatever kind of flack you get from your kids. They don't have to be, you don't have to be their best friend. They will respect you more when they recognize you as the parent and not the best friend.
They're
yeah, persevere.
You're not like
coming back to you. Personal devotion is very important.
And it'll come around. Okay, I wanted to spin us off on another tangent, but I'm not going to. I guess I'm going to leave it as, in a very blunt way, let's make sure that God is our God and that our children are not our God when it comes to priorities. Okay, the fourth one. We've been looking at this all from the negative perspective and things that interfere with personal devotional life and family devotional life. Let's talk about some positive things here. The ways families establish priorities can be much more healthy spiritually. Discuss some of those ways. So how can families have their priorities straight? How can they have a healthy devotional life?
One of the ways I think is good is like what you guys did on your vacation is in the car. We live out so far, we're in the car more probably than your average Joe. But we got a lot done in the car, and I was thinking about this too. Sometimes Noel and I, we would say certain things because we knew they were listening. That we wanted it to get into their brain, let the cat out of the bag. And we knew that they were going to hear it. So we were like, okay, mission accomplished with that. But like my kids for confirmation, to make good use of their time, that's when they did their homework and studying because they had almost an hour to get here. And then afterward, they'd start in on either their public homework or the next whatever with confirmation on the way home. So if you have car time, because most of us are going to be in the car with your family, use car time. Might be, hey, car time's devotional time.
Didn't you say you're going to really work on the way to school, Patty?
I'm sure I did, because
I remember the last time I talked about it. That's why I say that. And I think I remember some of the others, like Daniel, reciting it in the morning. So that is true.
Just like if you want to get up, I mean, you got to think. If you're going to go to church, go to church. If you're not, you're not. What was your decision? Would you go to church or rather stay home? For me,
it's easier now.
For me, I would want to go to church.
I think it's good to try and schedule things. Like, it's very important in our family to have a schedule. You know, we have free time, and that's scheduled in there. You can do whatever you want between this time and this time. But if you don't schedule it, it doesn't get done. Like, Nicole's doing that triathlon, smart triathlon thing. So at night, we will read a chapter in a book, and I'm going to do just me and her. We do a devotional. But we have to schedule it, because if we don't, it doesn't get done.
Same with this, right? If you just leave it up in the air, then it's going to happen. It's not going to happen. Good thought. Good thoughts. Let's go to the fifth one. How do Jesus' words speak to the following excuses that keep families from gathering around the word? So we'll take these one by one. There's three of them. There's not enough time in the day.
There's always time to do what you want to do.
I forget which one of our pastors said, do you have enough time to eat? If you have enough time to eat, you have enough time to study God's word, because that's spiritual food.
Mm-hmm. It's like that prioritizing thing with the bucket and the rocks, the small rocks and the sand, right? For nothing.
Yeah.
But you put in the big rocks,
yep.
And is it full? No. Then you put in the small rocks, is it full? No. Then you put in the sand, is it full? No. Then you pour in the water. So the thing is, what are your big rocks? Are your big rocks going jet skiing and, you know, hanging out at the lake, or is your big rocks, you know, taking care of your family and spiritual needs? Big rocks.
We used to be we used to go and to Special Olympics, and we did all these things for the handicapped people. And we skied and we played football. We skied and then we played a little bit of everything, like soccer and everything. It was really good. I liked it, so did he. We used to be on a different team, and we just met, and you know, he's on a team with me, and I thought, whoa. I had to go open it. It's like, we used to be on a Special Olympics together. We met there.
And that idea of teamwork, too, in terms of having a strong devotional life,
mm-hmm.
right?
Working yeah.
that together. Let's try the next one. We need to work extra hours or we can't pay the bills.
Yeah.
My question, one question is, what are the bills? Are we working hard to pay bills that don't necessarily need to be a part of our lives?
The more money you have, the more bills you have. Honestly.
Find a way to spend it.
Yeah. And I have patients in my job who earn between $800 and $1,000 a month. And they live on it. And they scrape by, but they can do it. People earn $5,000 or $6,000 a month and complain that they don't have enough money. And it can be done.
Money can lead you in one of two ways. If you're too rich, then it's going to mean that that's what you're seeking that. For your pleasure. If you're too poor, it's going to make you feel like you have no hope. And so that's really the prayer, you know, just give me enough, you know, that, and he always does. That's we don't really look at what we do to provide what we need. And I think that would be the mistake in this statement, that we need to do this to take care of you, whereas we put our trust in the Lord and we work faithfully and put have our priorities set, things will take care of themselves. They always do.
You know, like my seizures, I had seizures. And when I was in the hospital down at the, we went to the, where the, Discovery Kingdom was, I had a seizure and I had to, my dad had to pay an ambulance bill, which was like $200. And he said, that's not bad, they gonna pay it. I said, $200 to $300 for this stupid hospital that I went to. I said, God, just help me. I couldn't believe in what he does, like a miracle that helps you. But now I believe that Jesus could help you in any way.
Yes, he does every day.
Every day. Especially with me. Even when I have my ups and downs with my dad or my sister. She had her baby and she had cancer, so he brought back her hair and everything.
And all these things will be given to you as well.
Yes.
Let's try the next one. We've talked about this a little bit already. The kids just have so many activities every night.
Mm-hmm.
Let's make sure one of the activities is some time in God's Word, right? And juggle the rest of it around that. All right, let's go back to the Bible again. Ephesians chapter 5. To 33. Would anyone like to read? Go for it, Maddie.
Well, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior.
All the way up to 33.
Oh, I thought it was 23, sorry. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Thank you, Maddie. So according to this passage, who's ultimately responsible for the spiritual welfare of the family? Yeah, and we don't have to go spend too much time on this, but something that obviously our sinful flesh likes to buck and the sinful world around us, and it's just been a pattern of downplaying the role of the husband. You think of what the media does or what television does, and most family dads on TV are big putzes who can hardly tie their shoes. And so that's kind of it's the exact opposite of what God wants husbands and fathers to be. Number 7, what happens when dad does not take the spiritual leadership in the family?
No one's steering the ship. The ship founders are on the rocks. Wind blows you. Which way you go? Sorry.
It's So it's going to lead to a bad outcome.
Yes.
You hope that the wife would take the, or the mother would take the lead. But even in that situation, then that's going to be very difficult, because unless the kids have a model in their father, it's going to be challenging for the family to stay close to the Lord. Not impossible, but more challenging.
Even when everyone's doing their job, it's hard for, I think, you know, like in our family, our, you know, the boys are always, you know, pushing on the girls, like they're hitting each other, boys are hitting each other. So even when everyone's doing their job in theory, things still aren't running smoothly. So when somebody just stops doing their job, there's going to be bigger problems.
Okay, good thoughts. Let's go back to Tim and Sheila, top of the next page, or on the top of the next page for me, it might not be for you. Okay, Tim and Sheila were no doubt embarrassed to admit their weakness to Megan's preschool teacher. Imagine for a moment that you're that preschool teacher. What encouragement would you have given them after they poured out their hearts to you? So they're embarrassed, they're beating themselves up. What do you say to them?
It's never too late to start. Begin today.
Well, being a preschool teacher, maybe she'd have some examples of resources for them to use with their child to get back on track again. Pray for them.
I would be very empathetic toward them, and then just try, like I have this book, I think it's called The 1 Minute Organizer, something like that. But it kind of tricks you, because it's like you set the timer for like 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 15 minutes and you pick a particular room. Once you get going, I think that's the key to that book. But it's amazing what you can get done in 5 minutes. So I think I would be very empathetic toward them, but I would say just pick 5 minutes somewhere for the three of you to sit down and just read a devotion, just 5 minutes, because that 5 minutes, you know, will change lives. It'll change their family. It'll bring the Lord back into their lives, and it will just make their future as a family better. And once they start doing it, I think they would realize that.
Probably grows from there, right? 5 becomes 10, 10 becomes 15.
Yeah,
15.
Exactly. Then. When you're in the car, something will come up and you go, oh yeah, remember that devotion we read the other day? So.
Part of it's just having it on your mind.
Exactly.
Because if it's on your mind, then you're in the car and you think about taking that opportunity as opposed to it just being completely pushed out, you know, and then you don't take advantage of that opportunity.
Yeah, and you'll relate to other things. You'll be in the grocery store and that devotion. It'll infect your whole life. And that's what you want the Word to do.
Just the fact that they thought it was wise that their child go to a Christian preschool. You obviously know the value of this. Your hearts are in the right place. This is encouraging. You're doing the right thing for your child. All is not lost.
And in some ways, maybe you remind them, that commitment that you're willing to make and are making, that's a way bigger commitment than just, you know, taking a little time to have some family devotion. So. It's actually kind of taking a step back in terms of size of commitment.
I remember my father has a fixed time, 6 o'clock in the morning, it's a prayer time. Night 8:30, prayer time. No matter who's in the house, you know, any relatives come, doesn't matter, that's a prayer time. So overcoming there, in our house also, we'll sit for prayer, you know. I mean, whenever I read the Bible, they say in the end times you will have a famine for God's word. I didn't understand how, you know, you're having so much printing process, everything, because when I grew up, even to buy a Bible, we had to go to a convention. It was not available at the local bookstores. But now, it's available everywhere. But the only problem, the family, is that people don't have time to look at. It's available on the internet, it's available on the phone, but people don't have time to do it. So I understand that's a famine God was talking about. You know, it's available, but people don't have time to do it. Unless you have a fixed time to do it, we'll follow this problem.
It has to become a habit
first,
because the way our human minds work, things have to become a habit, so that we think, oh, yeah, it's time now. I'm gonna do this. Because if we don't take the time to make the habit, it doesn't happen because other things will come in and crowd it out. You know, and it has to be one of those habits that you get into where you just don't even think about it. This is what happens now, and but we don't do that.
Maybe a way we could break one of the many bad habits we have is to replace it with a good habit. And there won't be time for that bad habit. Really quickly here. So the life example goes back to Tim and Sheila, and now they have four children, and I think Megan's on the verge of high school, and then they've got some younger ones in the house. And a challenge that they have, and I think this is a realistic challenge, is that it's hard to have a family devotion that meets the needs of the whole family, because you've got youngsters in the house, and then you've got Megan who's on the verge of high school, and so what she needs is different than what they need. And then they throw up their hands and, all right, the devotions fell by the wayside again because they just couldn't figure out a solution to the problem. So I want to skip down under the reflections of faith. Let's go down to the third one. For a family with a wide range of children, what suggestions would you have for a couple like Tim and Sheila when they are struggling with finding devotional material for such diverse ages? Yep. Go ahead, Maddie.
I think by the time you're in high school, it's really good for you to go back to like the more simple stuff, because sometimes people think, oh, you're in high school, so you need like this more complex, like, but it's just, you can go back to like the simple truths of the Bible and actually teach your siblings so they can actually kind of head the devotion. And I think they'd be good at that, and they'd probably get a lot of benefit from that too.
Right on. How does that go? If you have to teach something, you have to become a master of it so much more so than if you're, whatever, something like that. But yeah, that's excellent.
Also, like, I know as we, like, went through some simple Bible stories for Tree of Life last week, like, it was so easy to just look at it and then get, like, a different outlook on even the very simple truths that you knew about since you were younger, so.
Yeah, it's like when you go back to the simple stuff, you're just like, wow, I took this for granted when I was little, yeah, because it was just everywhere, because I grew up going to church, my dad's a pastor and everything, but when you go back to it yourself for a different reason to teach someone else, then it's like you really get a lot more out of it.
And you're seeing a lot of different things you've never seen before, so it's still valuable.
And I think it's surprising too what those little minds, the kinds of questions and things that they ask, I think we underestimate what all can happen in there. I mean, they can ask things or bring up things or look at it in a way that really is thought-provoking to us who thought we knew it all. We've heard this 25 times before or whatever. So I think you're saying going back to the basics, it might end up not being so basic after all.
Along the lines of what you guys are saying, I think there was probably 13, 14 years spread with the five kids in our house. And do they still have little visits with God or more little visits with God in the book? So that's what I grew up with. So as my two older sisters got older, my dad would say, well, Terry, here, you do it tonight. You know, so now it's not just dad or mom reading it, it's one of our older sisters. And so it keeps them engaged and involved, and now they're, you know, changing their mindset because the three younger kids, including myself, so there's a way to keep the whole family involved by moving around. You know, we did the same thing at Bible study camp with our senior boys. And so since me or Dr. Pluckhand talking, you know, your son led one of them and did a fine job one day. I mean, Daniel did a very, very good job. You know, we told him, hey, we want you to do it today. And 30 minutes, you know, which seems like a long time, but every one of them, all of a sudden 30 minutes, be up and boom, we go to the pool. So just getting everybody involved is another way.
And then you're not only meeting the need of being in God's Word, you're also training for when they're parents and they have their own children, and so you're thinking ahead.
One of the things about the Bible I realized a few years ago is it's almost, I hate to use this word, magical, because whatever age you are when you're reading it, it's going to hit you where you're at differently than when I was 10, when I was 20, when I was 30, and now that I'm 39.
We're laughing too much.
How about 29, Jane? 29.
But you know what I mean? And I'm sure that it was designed that way. I love that about it, because right when you go, I got this down, you read something and you're like, oh, now I get that, you know? And I just think that's like, you know, what Maddie was saying. Just do a devotion. Give it 5 minutes.
John kind of knew what he was doing when he...
Imagine that.
Yeah.
Hey, let's say a quick prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive us for the times when we neglect your word and don't serve as strong spiritual leaders in our families. Please work through your word to increase our faith so that faith leads to having the right priorities and taking time for the things that matter most. In this case, that being spending time in your word with ourselves and with our families as well. And please, through that word, increase our faith and our ability to serve you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming. See you next week.